me get a sip of water. I got out mowing grass yesterday and weed eating on top of that, and it's working on me. John chapter number 8 is going to be my text. Now, I feel like that I am cheating just a little bit this morning. I actually preached from this same text back in 2011. I try to keep track of those things so I don't re-preach old sermons all the time to you. But last night, about 7:30, 8 o'clock, I sent this outline over to Nathan, mainly because the other one I had was a dud, and it wasn't very good. So I sent this over to Nathan at the last minute, which he never got for some reason, but I gave it to him a while ago. It happens when you preach to the same people week in, week out for so many years. It happens sometimes. Brother Willie could tell you that. Brother Mike can tell you that. Anyway, I got up about 1 o'clock this morning and agonized a little bit over this message, and I've been up ever since that time. But we hope the Lord gives us strength to get through the message this morning. John chapter number 8 is going to be my text. And as you can tell by the screen what my title deals with, I want to talk to you this morning for a little while about this woman that the Bible says was taken in adultery. Now, I know and I understand that that sin does not mean really what it used to. People don't think about that as being such a terrible sin anymore. I mean, they think, well, listen, everybody's doing it. And since everybody's doing it, then we should not be so uptight about this thing. But I want to tell you something, folks. The Lord thought about adultery quite differently in his day. And the Bible says that this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. In other words, she was guilty. She was justly condemned. You understand? Now, what has always intrigued me somewhat and kind of interested me is the reaction of the good religious folk of that day. The Bible says, that teaches us here in this text, and we'll read it in a moment, that man, they got so righteously indignant at the loose morals of this woman, and they were so angry that they were determined to make a public example of her, you see. I mean, they were so indignant. You know, how many homes had this woman destroyed? How many families have been broken up because of this little Jezebel, if you will? How many children find themselves in a single family home because this woman would not leave the men alone, you might say? And they were so, you might think, righteously indignant at the loose morals of this ungodly woman. Now, I'll just tell you this. I see myself in both of those groups at different times. It is a terrible thing to say, but I certainly see myself in this adulterous woman. Now, not necessarily the act of adultery, mind you, but listen, I know I am just as guilty, I am just as condemned as she was, you know. Listen, I know, I know that in this flesh, in me, in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. You know, I mean, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's the way I feel. Now, listen, if Paul could say that, I should be able to say that all the much more. I know that I have never done anything, folks, not one good thing in my life that has not been tainted by sin. And I am absolutely guilty. Now you say, well, that's a terrible thing for a preacher to admit. I got bad news. You're just as bad as I am. You are just as guilty, naturally. You're just as condemned before Almighty God. So I picture myself certainly in this adulterous woman. I am just as guilty. I'm just as condemned as she. You better not get too stuck on yourself sometimes. But to be honest with you, what really tortures me more than that is that I also see myself in this group of scribes and Pharisees far too many times. Listen, you know me. I hate, I hate Phariseeism with every fiber of my being. It's done a lot of damage in our Baptist churches. I despise legalism. I do. I absolutely detest fake piety or religious hypocrisy. I hate all those things. But you know what tortures me is that many times the very thing that I hate, that's what I'm guilty of. You ever find yourself in that situation? The very thing that I do not want to become is many times what I become. I can't tell you how many times I have passed judgment on somebody, maybe by something I see on the outside, never considering the content of their character or the purity of their heart. I always go by what we see on the outside. I find myself struggling with wanting people to conform, some kind of religious conformity. Many times I judge somebody based on my standards and not on God's standards. You ever have trouble with that? And I see myself not just in this adulterous woman. Unfortunately, I see myself in the scribes and in the Pharisees of that day. God help us that we don't get so wrapped up in our own pride that we pass value judgments on somebody because we don't like the way they look, you know. Well, listen, I can't help how I look, unfortunately. You know, it's like this preacher, I may have told you this story before, he was being interviewed by a pulpit committee at this church, and he was kind of getting discouraged at the kind of questions they were asking him. I mean, they didn't ask him about his salvation experience, they didn't ask him about his call to preach, or they didn't ask him about his spirituality. They wanted to know his letters, so to speak. They wanted to know what kind of education he had. If he had a good education, if he could talk good. In fact, one of the men on the pulpit committee was an English professor, and he wanted to make sure the preacher could talk good. Now, you struck out on me. I understand that. I butcher the King's English worse than anybody I know. But you know the story. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I got a question for you." He said, "If a hen is on the nest, is she sitting or is she setting?" Well, the preacher was just dumbfounded. Plus, he was getting tired of all these silly questions. It had nothing to do with his preaching or his spirituality. And he said, "Brother, I don't really know, to be honest with you, if she's sitting or if she's setting. But what I want to know is if she cackles, is she laying or is she lying?" You know, and that's an old joke. I know that. But listen, many times we find ourselves in one of those two categories, don't we? But listen, what I love about this passage, I mean, this passage teaches us anything, is that when it comes to my Savior, listen, he is in a category all to himself. I mean, instead of condemning this woman like the good religious folk of his day did, instead of condemning her, he had compassion on her. Folks, we ought to be the most compassionate people on the face of the earth. Instead of hating her, he loved her. You saw. Instead of being legal, he was more loving. And that's what I love about this passage. Now, I have not even read the text yet. Let me read it to you. Let me read the whole episode just so you can get the feel for what's going on. The Bible says, "Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought on them a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, 'Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act.'" In other words, she was caught red-handed in the very act. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his fingers wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, listen, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and a woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, and I love this, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now let me go ahead and quit my scripture reading right there. I just want you today to try to put yourself in the stead, in the shoes, you might say, of this woman that's taken in adultery. Listen, let me tell you a true story. I read that back in 1827 in Madison County, Indiana, there was six white men that killed nine Indians. Among them was three women and four children. Anyway, those six white men, they were arrested and they were put on trial and they were convicted and they were sentenced to be hung. Now, that was the first time, true story, check it out, first time any white man was ever convicted for killing an Indian. But all six of them were convicted and sentenced to be hung. Now, among them, there was one young man in his early 20s named John Bridge Jr. His dad, John Bridge Sr., and his uncle, they were all convicted together and sentenced to be hung on the same day. Well, public outcry was so great, they wanted the governor to give a pardon to John Bridge Jr. because he was so young. And they reasoned that he was following and he was being pressured by his dad and by his uncle. Well, the day for the execution came, no pardon was given. And so John Bridge Jr. had to watch his dad and his uncle be hung, knowing that he was next in line. Well, they get him up to the gallows. They put the rope around his neck. The preacher that was there, he said a word of prayer. And they were getting ready to give signal to the man who controlled the lever, when all of a sudden there was a commotion in the crowd, and up rides this man on a horse. He gets off and he goes up and he stands before that young man, and he said, son, do you know who I am? And the young man said, no, sir, I don't. He said, well, listen, there's only two powers on earth that can give you pardon right now. One is the great God of the universe himself, and the other is the governor of Indiana, J. Brown Ray was his name. And he said, you're standing in his presence right now. And he pulled out a sheet of paper and handed it to him and said, I pardon you. And without saying another word, he gets on his horse and he rides away. True story. Look it up sometime. Now, I tell you that story because here's what you got to understand. That is exactly the situation this woman finds herself in. She is guilty. She is justly condemned. She was caught in the very act of adultery, and the law did say that she should be stoned. That is exactly the situation she was in, and listen to me, that is exactly the situation that all of us find ourselves naturally before a holy God. We are justly condemned. We have no hope. We are without God, without Christ in this world, having no hope, he said, in this world. That's the way we are. So if I've set the stage good enough, let me just divide this in three simple ways, and I hope I can paint this picture clear enough for you. In the first place, notice we do have a condemned sinner. Now, and this is important because all too often we read a passage like this, or we read this passage, and we have such compassion for this woman and such sympathy for her that we forget she is guilty. She's guilty. In fact, here's what it says in verse 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, I want you to hone in about that particular sin for a moment. Now, I know we don't talk about it a lot today. As a matter of fact, we make too light of this sin of adultery, or also the sin of fornication. You know, it's almost become a necessary evil I mean, everybody does it. You know what? It's in our churches. We have church members who lay around outside of where, I don't know, I hate to be so blunt, but you know what I'm talking about. And they think it's all right. Everybody's shacking up. That's the thing, isn't it? Well, listen, when you make something a necessary evil, what happens is it becomes more necessary and then it becomes less evil. But I want to tell you, folks, adultery is still evil. Fornication is still sin. And she was caught red-handed. She was caught in the very act. She was guilty. Now, we don't know anything else about this woman. The Bible doesn't tell us anything else really about this woman. We don't know what her background was. We don't know whether she was raised in a wealthy home or in a poor home. We don't know if she ate from a wooden spoon or from a silver spoon. We don't know if she had a godly mother and father. We don't know what kind of education she had. And you know what? None of that matters at this time because she was caught in the act of adultery. And she is justly condemned. Now, I thought about this. There used to be a certain amount of shame when it came to somebody being caught up in sexual sins. There was a stigma attached to it. You know, it's interesting to me, they didn't drag down a drunkard. They didn't drag down a thief. They didn't drag down an idolater. They didn't drag down even a murderer. They dragged down an adulterer, you know. I used to think sin is sin, and I guess that's true. Sin is sin, regardless of what kind it is. But listen, folks, there once was a time when sexual sins had a great amount of shame attached to it. You know what's happened to us? We have lost our shame. Young people, having relations outside of wedlock. Listen, don't tell me that you cannot keep yourself pure. You can keep yourself pure. It is biblical to keep yourself pure. I say this all the time, but Belinda and I were lost when we were courting. And you know what? A lost boy and a lost girl kept themselves pure until marriage. So don't tell me if you're saved, but I can't do it. Yes, you can. There is shame. Folks, there was shame that was attached to sexual sins. So we have her sin, but notice also her sentence. Here's what they said, verse number 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? You know what I have a problem with? Where was her partner? They were right. Is it Leviticus chapter 20? I think it is. The adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. But where was her partner? It takes two to tangle. I've seen preachers get caught up in sexual immorality and they want to blame the woman. No, 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 preacher, you're the blame. You're the one at fault. You know, where was her partner at? Now, I know in modern society that sounds awful harsh. I mean, to kill somebody for committing adultery sounds harsh. But listen, that sentence of death is up on all men. Naturally. God said, Adam, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Do you think God was playing around? God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's what God said. That sentence of death is upon all sinners. Paul said, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And how they say, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. James says, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, you know what it brings? It brings forth death. And so there is this sentence of death that is placed upon all men. But listen, I place myself on the level of this adulterous woman. I really do. Listen, I have never done one thing in my entire life that has not been tainted by Adam's sin or by my own sin. I'm guilty by nature. I have violated God's law in every category. Now you may say, well, preacher, I haven't. I've never stolen a thing in my life. I've never took a drink. I don't know. I've never, certainly never killed anybody. But listen, I got bad news for you. If you're guilty at one point, you're guilty of them all. And you're justly condemned. Are you with me? So I see myself a lot in this adulterous woman. So we have a condemned sinner. That's number one. Number two, we have a cruel scheme. Now, this is very telling. This is very convicting to me personally of what these scribes and these Pharisees, the way they acted. And I wonder how many of us good churchgoers would fit into this crowd. You see, they had a plan. Their plan, basically, if you read it, was they're going to try to trip up the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman, they didn't care anything about her. She was just a pawn that they were using. And so they said, now listen, the law says that she should be stoned. What do you say? See, they planned, if he would have said let her go, then he'd been said to have been too easy on sin. If he took part in her execution, he'd been called a religious hypocrite. Because of all the times he's preached on compassion and love and forgiveness, they didn't care one whit about this woman at all. Listen, the legalists have not changed. The Pharisees of today still act pretty much the same way. They are a religious coward. They don't care about souls at all. It seems, only about their particular brand of righteousness. It's killing our churches, folks. Sure is. So they had a plan, but they ran into a problem. And the problem was this. Jesus, listen, they run into somebody that was not going to play their little religious games. I love what he did. First, he ignores them altogether. I'm learning that. I'm thick-headed. Takes me a while to learn something, but I'm learning that more and more in my life. I get around these fellows that want to be the clothing police in our churches, and they got all these man-made standards they have put up. And I'm learning more and more, just ignore somebody like that. They're not even worth my time and my argument. But he ignored them. He stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Every time I preach from this, or every time I teach from this lesson, I always want to know what he wrote. You know, because listen, it had an effect on the people in the crowd. I don't know what he wrote. I've read the commentators, and they speculate all kinds of things. They say maybe he wrote their names on the ground. You know, because in Jeremiah it says, "All those that depart from him shall have their names written on the earth." And they say, well, that might be what it was. Or he may have wrote the names of the men she had been messing around with. And some of them was in that crowd. Or maybe he wrote some of their girlfriends' names down there. I don't know. And it don't matter. Because it had such a tremendous effect on them. Here's what happens. He tells them, so now listen. Let him that is without sin, I'll paraphrase, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Can you imagine what effect that had? By the way, he wasn't saying you got to be sinless in order to pass a judgment on something. But what he's teaching is if you're going to pass judgment, you better make sure you're not guilty of the same sin yourself. Right? And if you're without sin, let him cast the first stone. And I picture what effect that had, because it was like throwing a wet blanket on that crowd. I can imagine the silence that took over, and And they're avoiding one another's eyes, you know, and they're shuffling their feet, and they begin to drop their rocks one at a time. There is nothing worse than a religious hypocrite and a religious coward. So we have this condemned sinner. We have this cruel scheme. Last thing, I love it doesn't quit there. It doesn't stop there. We have a complete salvation. Jesus asked the question. He stoops down, and when he writes it on the ground again, the Bible says something interesting. The Bible says they begin to depart one by one, starting with the eldest down to the youngest. You ever wonder why that is? Why did they depart from the eldest to the youngest? I don't know. I got an opinion. When you live long enough, you start to realize some of your own weaknesses and failures. Young Christians, young preachers, sometimes do a lot of damage with their fake piety. Listen, you get around a man who's lived a while, and he's come to recognize his own weaknesses. So it was the older ones that left first, and finally the younger ones followed suit. They left. He looks up and says, "Woman, where'd they all go? Where's all your accusers? Where did all those go that was going to condemn you?" She said, they're gone, Lord. And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. You go and sin no more." He didn't just brush it under the rug and say, "That's all right. We're all human. We all make mistakes. I understand that." No. He says, "I do not condemn you, but you go and sin no more." He forgave an adulterous woman. Isn't that glorious? The only one that could have rightly stoned her, and instead he forgave her. He forgave her, and she had a new Lord in her life from that point on. He not only forgave her, he freed her. He set her free. He said, "You go and sin no more." She not only had a new Lord in her life, she had a new law also in her life. She wanted to please her master. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light for my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. I place myself in the same category as this adulterous woman. Sinner, I am no better than she. Christian, I place myself in the same category many times as the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I am no better than them. But I thank God, when Jesus got through with her, he forgave her and he set her free. "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Hallelujah. I don't know if this story makes any sense or not, but I'm preaching so I can tell it. There was this man that had some puppies that he wanted to sell. And had a sign out in the front yard, and this little boy showed up and said, "Mister," said, "can I see those puppies? I might like to buy one." And he said, "How much are they?" And the man said, "They're $25 each." And the boy was just crushed. He said, "All I got is $2 and a nickel." He said, "But can I see the puppies anyway?" And he said, "Well, sure. Maybe we work something out." And so he took him around the back of the house. Here come these five little balls of fur, you know, bouncing toward that boy, and his eyes just lit up. And he noticed the runt of the litter. He says, "Looks like she's got a bad leg." And the man said, "Yeah, she's probably going to be crippled for life." And the little boy said, "That's the one I want." The man said, "Son, you don't want a crippled dog. What good is a crippled dog going to do you?" And the little boy reached and pulled his britchy leg up. And he had a brace. He said, "Mister, I know what she's going through." because I got a bad leg too. I know how to take care of her. I love her. And the man started weeping and picked the little puppy up and said, you take the dog and you keep the money. Now, in a very real way, that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. Right? He became one like me so that he might redeem me. I can tell you, sinner, he's a compassionate, loving Savior. And if you trust him, if you come to him, you know what? You say, preacher, how do I know? It's pretty simple. You take the Bible at its word. The Bible says, if I repent of my sins and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then I will be saved. It's not based on how I feel. It's not based on seeing fireworks. It's based on what the Word of God said. And you can take him at his word. Thank God we have a compassionate Savior. Stand and we'll close.